Galatians 5:16, we're going to talk today about godly character. Godly character. And the war that is going on inside of us. Galatians 5:16. Read the text and then a few words of introduction. But I say, Paul writing and saying, speaking to the Galatians, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you suit this message to our hearts for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Steve Linden, for leading us in songs about freedom in Christ. Because last week when Gart preached, if you look at the passage just before this, the great bookends of his previous passage are all about freedom. Verse 1, our freedom in Christ. And verse 13, the freedom that we have in Christ. And he said, freedom is not legalism, lots of rules or rule-keeping or what I would call rules righteousness, nor is it lawlessness, no rules. Paul's point, and the point that Garth made last week so strongly, is if you truly understand and embrace the gospel, you have freedom to serve and to love others. It's not a license to sin. I'm free in Christ. Woohoo! Do whatever I want. Didn't King David get forgiven? I can get forgiven too. I can do as bad as he did and God will forgive. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you have freedom to serve and you have freedom to love other people when you're in Christ. That's the freedom that you have. But he's saying, now, how do we not fall into that self-justification, that graceless living, that works righteousness that says, if I don't do this, God won't be happy with me. That side, or the other side, just give up and do whatever you want. Self-indulgence. How do we not fall into, Paul's been saying all the way through this book, how do you not fall into that false gospel that says, I need to do something to merit favor with God? And he's going to answer it here, and he's going to answer it strongly when he says, the Christian has the indwelling Holy Spirit. One of the dangers of a sermon like this or a text like this is you know this text. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've memorized the fruit of the Spirit, you know all the nasty things that are listed above it, and you know this text. And you could tune out about right now and go, got it, understand, I got to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's the key, I know. And then drift off to lunch or wherever you're going to go, but I just would encourage you to just hang on, because in all other religions and cults, the motivation for morality is always fear-based. Do this or you'll get zapped. Do this or you aren't in. Do this and or God will get you. It's all fear-based. Do this or else. In the gospel, as Paul's been saying, the motivation is completely different. The motivation is love, and the motivation is service, and the motivation is completely different. So 7 times in this passage, 7 times, he talks about the Holy Spirit. I find that significant. that in these few short verses, he keeps saying, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. And by the end of the passage, you ought to be going, I get it. It's the Holy Spirit. I understand. It's the Holy Spirit. I can't do this on my own. So we're going to take this and just look at two very simple things. It's the Holy Spirit that enables you to overcome the flesh, and it's the Holy Spirit that enables you to produce fruit. Holy Spirit helps you to overcome the flesh. The Holy Spirit helps you to produce fruit. And here's the big idea. From the beginning of your Christian life to the end, it's the Holy Spirit that empowers you. The Bible calls that being filled with the Spirit. So let's look at this text and see how the Holy Spirit enables you to overcome the flesh. Really difficult because we're wired to just try harder. Do more. Try harder. More effort on my part to overcome the flesh. Paul says, you're putting the emphasis in the wrong area. He says the only way to conquer the flesh is to yield to the Spirit. If you come away with one thing today, the only way to overcome the flesh is to yield to the Spirit. Because he says in verses 16 and 17, there's a conflict going on inside. Go ahead. I think the sermon text is ahead there. And we'll just leave that there for a bit as we talk through this. There's a conflict. Look at verses 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Remember Isaac? Isaac and Ishmael? They were unable to live in the same household, and one had to be sent away. And Paul says, that's just like our old nature. That old nature, that there's a war going on. The flesh, the old nature, is at war with the new nature. So it's that putting off of the old nature. And is it too strong of a word to say it's a war? I don't think so. I don't think it is. You're in a war. I'm in a war. And a wartime mentality is needed. Most of us haven't lived, let me ask it this way, have any of you lived inside a country? You lived there when there was a war going on when you lived there. Anybody? None of us. None of us have lived in a country where there's a war happening, where there's bombs going over our heads and things like that. Any of you served in the armed services where while you were serving the armed services, there was a war going on while you were there? Yes. Okay. One person. So when we say or preach, man, wartime mentality, none of us really know what we're talking about because we've never lived in a war-torn country or been involved in war except for one person. But the Bible talks a lot about that. Paul tells Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, you put on the whole armor of God. Peter says, we've got this passions of the flesh that are waging war against your soul. Those are wartime mentality type of verses. And most of us just go, yes, 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 wartime mentality, yes. But we don't really need, we're not huddled in a basement with blankets over our heads and our kids' heads hoping that the bomb doesn't hit our house. This doesn't happen. Paul says something here where he talks about being in a wartime mentality, and he talks about it in relationship to our flesh. Our flesh. We need to clarify here because when he says the flesh, he's not talking about the body particularly. The body's neutral. The body's neither good nor bad. The body's neutral. The human body's not sinful, it's just neutral. Paul's saying that if the Holy Spirit controls the body, then we walk in the Spirit. But if the flesh controls the body, we walk in the lust of the flesh, the lust or the desires of the flesh. And why is there this conflict between the two? Why this conflict? Why this difficulty? Why did I have such a hard time this last week controlling my emotions in my home? It's because the spirit and the flesh have different appetites. They do. The spirit and the flesh have different appetites. Our old nature, this is a key, our old nature is always looking for something unclean to feed on. That's what old nature wants to do. The old nature wants to find something unclean to feed upon. And the old nature loves to seek out those unclean things to feed upon. Our new nature is yearning, desiring, wanting that which is clean and holy. That's the war going on. No wonder this struggle goes on within the life of every single believer. You ever wonder, like I have at times, why when you got saved, God just didn't take away the old nature and just leave the new nature? Jeff, he's just one honest person that says, yeah, I've thought about that. I think about that occasionally. What would have been so much easier is if when we became new in Christ, he just yanked out the old nature. I don't know why. I know that God is wiser than me, and so is my friend Scotty Smith. I've referenced him before. He writes prayers just about every day, then posts them on the internet. And yesterday when I was working on my sermon, he wrote a prayer about my passage, so I kind of think it's fairly coincidental that on the very passage I'm preaching on, he writes a prayer about it. That's pretty good. Listen to what he says about why didn't we just go from justification to glorification is basically what we're talking about. At times I wish that he's praying, Lord, at times I wish you just glorify me after justifying me. It would have been so much easier to have skipped over the whole sanctification process. But alas, and thankfully, your ways are not my ways. He says it so well. I sometimes say it so poorly. He says it so well. But you know what? The unsaved person doesn't know anything about this battle that's going on between the two natures because they don't have a new nature. Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. But we have to note in verse 17 that the Christian can't simply just will to overcome the flesh. We've all tried that at times. I will not go to that website. I will not pick up that book. I will not get mad. I will not get angry. And we will to not do it. Well, verse 17 says, this old nature, new nature, these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Paul addresses this in more detail, expands it in Romans 7, verses 15 and 19. I do not know what I'm doing, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, when Paul writes that, he's not. We would have a tendency to throw up our hands and go, hopeless, that's it. If the Apostle Paul struggled with this and he wrote about it in Romans 7, I'm a goner. Paul's not denying that there's victory. What he's saying is, it's impossible to get the victory in our own strength and in our own power. Absolutely impossible. That's what he's saying. Just giving encouragement, all of us at times and different levels and degrees struggle with besetting sin or struggle sin that just can't be conquered in our own strength or power. Anger, gossip, envy, impatience, lust. Just it goes on and on. And he's saying, he acknowledges that that's the case. And he's saying, you have to have the Holy Spirit to help you with that. Without the Holy Spirit, Paul says to the Galatians and to us, you're a goner. So there's a conflict going on inside of us. He also says, secondly, in verse 18, there's a conquest that's going on. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the solution isn't to pit our will against the flesh, but to surrender our will to the Holy Spirit. It's not my will against the flesh, It's submitting my will to the Holy Spirit. The verse literally means, but if you are willingly led by the Spirit. If you are willingly led, not just led by the Spirit, but willingly led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. Because God's law is written on our hearts, right? Hebrews 10, 2 Corinthians 3. Psalm 48, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is where? It's within my heart. It's in there. It's in my heart. So being led by the Spirit or walking by the Spirit, the opposite of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. So, not just there's a conflict and there's a conquest, but also, look at verse 19 through 21. There's also a crucifixion that happened and is happening. There's a crucifixion that happened. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Here comes one ugly, nasty list. I look at that list and I've read it hundreds of times probably in my Christian life. But when I read it again this time, I went, man, that's an ugly list. That is nasty. I mean, he is calling them and us out. And he's saying, here's the ugly list. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, there it is, there's the crucifixion, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, that's not the only ugly list in the New Testament. If you're taking notes, you want the rest of the ugly list, and there's probably more, but the ones that are written down, Mark 7, 20 through 23 has another ugly list. Romans 1, 29 through 32 has another ugly list of the flesh. 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. And 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 5. As I was studying this, I didn't know there were so many ugly lists in the Bible, in the New Testament, but there are, because this is a serious thing, this old nature thing that we're dealing with, and the lust of the flesh, and the battle that we have. Here's a couple key things about this list and the other ones. The flesh is able to manufacture sin. The flesh can manufacture sin, but the flesh can never produce the righteousness of God. The flesh can easily manufacture sin, but the flesh can never produce the righteousness of God. So I tell myself, stop trying to make it do that. Stop. I need to stop trying to make the flesh produce the righteousness of God. And I call out to God and I say, with the help of the Holy Spirit, those fruit, that the fruit can show forth. And then, just for the sake of time, there's three major categories. Oh, no. I got to read this first. This is good. The flesh can only manufacture sin, but the Spirit produces the righteousness of God. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. My heart and your heart can often deceive us. I'm doing pretty good. I mean, compared to you, I'm doing really good, right? We do that all the time. Compared to you, praise God, I'm not in the position that you're in because you're way far gone or whatever, something like that. Our hearts can and do often deceive us. That's why we need a community of believers. That's why it's not okay just to say, maybe this Sunday to church, maybe next Sunday not to church, when you can come. If you're on vacation, have vacation, enjoy your family, all that stuff. But we need a community of believers in a local church. Secondly, we need honesty and accountability with your spouse, with your kids, with each other, man to man, woman to woman. We need honesty and accountability. And thirdly, we need to call sin, sin, and confront it as sin. That's what it says. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked because our hearts deceive us. Back to Scotty Smith. He says it better than I can. Free me to grieve the sinfulness of sin. The sinfulness of my sin. Not yours, my sin. Now that I'm no longer guilty or condemned, let me fearlessly see my sin, hate my sin, and quickly repent of my sin. What a process. I call out my sin for what it is. It's sin. And I see my sin, I hate my sin, and I quickly repent of my sin. So he goes on in these categories. He says, first of all, he talks about the sensual sins. Now, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Sexual immorality being adultery, which is illicit sex between married people. Impurity, fornication, same types of things between unmarried people. Sensuality or uncleanness, that's that filthiness of heart and mind that makes a person defiled. That's the person who sees dirt in everything. We know people like that. Every phrase is a twist for a sexual innuendo type of a statement. Every thing they see is they can mock God or mock God's holiness in what they say, in what they do. That's that uncleanness. These sensual sins speak of appetites that are just shameless. And it goes without saying that those were just rampant. When Paul was writing this, that was all around them. That's what they did. That's what they saw. That's what they were around, and it's around us today. I don't need to explain drunkenness. You can figure that out. And orgies tie in with that. But revelings is what another translation says. Then you get these superstitious sins. First you get the sensual ones, then you get the superstitious ones. Idolatry. Idolatry and sorcery. And some people look at this about idolatry and will go automatically, anytime you make a good thing, a God thing, then it's an idol. That's not what he's talking about here. It's not what he's talking about here. That is true. We find that elsewhere in the New Testament. But Paul is very specific here. He's calling them out and warning them about very specific occult and religious practices that were happening around that church. And he's saying, idolatry always provides an inadequate substitute for God. He said, anytime you go down that path, something inadequate is replacing God. And sorcery is trying to fake the work of the Spirit. We have ministers and missionaries and ministries that try to do that all the time. They try to fake the work of the Spirit to do that. It was there and it's here now. So Paul's just saying, you steer clear from anything that would alter your state of mind or invite demonic influence into your life or into your home. Just steer clear from it. Then he gets to the tougher ones, which I think are the social sins. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. In verse 20, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Enmity means hatred. That's an attitude that challenges and defies us. If any of you parents have dealt with a child who has this root of hatred inside of them, where they lash out at you, you know what we're talking about here. And what comes out of that is strife. That's the outworking of hatred. Jealousy is the idea of rivalries. As Christians competing with one another, trying to make one another look bad so they can look better. Fits of anger or wrath, those outbursts, that uncontrolled, ungodly anger. That's what he's talking about. Rivalry, self-seeking, self-ambition, which can lead to division in a home, division in a church, division in denominations. The whole thing can happen. Divisions and factions. No camp building, no clique type stuff. That's what he's saying. Envy is the idea of carrying grudges. I want what you have. Then he says, the person who practices these aren't going to heaven. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, that's pretty strong. Because if in any one of these things I've stumbled, and I did several times this last week in this areas of strife and anger and things like that, he says, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's not talking here. This is really important. Paul's not talking here about one act of sin. He's talking about a lifestyle, a habitual lifestyle. So if you're one that gets angry or jealous for something somebody else has, and the Holy Spirit says, that's a wrong attitude. I need to confess that and give that over to the Lord and go say I'm sorry to who I need to say I'm sorry to. That's different. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. We should have conviction. It's the person who says, doesn't matter. This ongoing habit of sin, ongoing habit, those are the ones that don't inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to ask the question, how does a believer handle the old nature when it's so capable of producing these horrible sins? How in the world does a believer do that? And that's a good question, because Paul has already told us in the letter to the Galatians that the law can't change or control the old nature. If you're relying on rules to maintain your Christian walk, he's saying, you're going to always fall short. He gives us the answer in verse 24. He says the old nature has to be crucified. The old nature has to be crucified. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The old nature within us, we crucify it, and it actually, like a magnet, draws us to Jesus. Because the more we crucify our old nature, the more we realize that we can't do this on our own, and it just draws us to Jesus, and we have to say, I can't, but you can. Help me, I can't do it. Help me, help me. Paul explains to the believer that they are identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's in Romans 6. But he didn't just die for you, but you have died with Christ, it says. The penalty of sin was removed at the cross. And then we die with Christ to break sin's power. Paul's already said this in Galatians 2, and then he's going to say it again in Galatians 6. Notice that he doesn't say, crucify yourself. Kind of impossible to do that if you really think about crucifixion and how it happened and what occurred when a person was put on a cross. You can't crucify yourself. It's absolutely impossible to do that. But he says the flesh has already been crucified. Already been crucified. And it's our responsibility to believe it and to act on it. You see, but that flesh wells up inside of me. But that's already been dealt with at the cross. Romans 6:11. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Does that mean we won't sin? No, we'll still sin. But we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. Paul says elsewhere in Romans, don't make any provision for the flesh. Or in the flesh, Romans 7, dwells no good thing. Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, don't put confidence in the flesh. And what he's saying all through this passage is only through the Holy Spirit can we put to death the deeds that the flesh would want to do through our body. So, two key ministries to the Spirit of God. The first is that he enables you to overcome the flesh. And secondly, he enables you to produce fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. It's one thing to overcome the flesh and not do evil things. But it's quite something else to do good things. The legalist might say, I never committed a murder. I never committed adultery. But none of the rest of the graces are evident in their life. They just checked off a couple of boxes of rules and said, I didn't do that, so I'm in. Negative goodness isn't enough in a life. There must be positive qualities as well. That's what Paul's talking about here. The contrast between the works and the fruit is important. Do you know that when you go to gleanings and you work on that peach line, you could stand there all summer long and that machine will never produce a peach. It processes fruit, but it'll never produce a peach. In a machine in a factory works and turns out a product, but it can never manufacture or grow fruit. Fruit has to grow out of a life. Fruit grows out of your life. Fruit grows out of my life. And, Paul says, it's what he calls it, the life of the Spirit. The neat thing about fruit is within that fruit, there's still more fruit. Love produces more love. Joy produces more joy. Jesus is concerned, he says in John, that you produce fruit, more fruit, much fruit, with the ultimate goal of producing fruit is to glorify God. All different kinds of fruit, just a couple. Can you think of some of the kinds, when he talks about fruit, people run to Christ, Romans chapter 1. People run to Christ is fruit. Holy living, Romans 6, is fruit. When we bring our gifts to God, that's fruit. Good works is fruit. And praise, our time of worship together, is fruit. The fruit of the Spirit listed in our passage here has everything to do with our character as a child of God. And Paul's saying very loudly, you can't fake fruit. True fruit only comes with the help and an enablement of the Holy Spirit. And that's where you have to turn. And he begins with the fruit of the Spirit is love, because everything else flows out of love. When love is happening, out of that will flow joy and then peace and then the sufficiency of Christ. That peace of God, Philippians 4:7, that passes all understanding. It flows out of it. The next one's long-suffering, which is courageous endurance without quitting. Gentleness, that's that kindness. Goodness, which is love in action. Human nature will never do on its own what the Holy Spirit has to do. In closing, I just want to say a couple of things, and I skipped over some stuff just for the sake of time. One thing is the cultivation of spiritual fruit takes the right atmosphere for it to grow. Fruit grows where there's an abundance of the Spirit and the Word. To neglect the Word and expect fruit is foolish. It needs both. You need the Spirit and the Word. Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. We don't want to run ahead and lag behind. I don't know about you, but lately, a lot of my prayers have been, is this the right time for this to happen? Not that it's a bad thing. It's a good thing. Is this the right time for this to happen? Whether it's a relocation of a house, or a purchase to make, or a relationship to develop, or a relationship to let go of, like we're about to do. Is this the right time for this to happen? And then just say, Holy Spirit, I can't figure this out. You have to help me. I can't figure this out. I'm going to move ahead, walking in the Spirit, and I'm going to let you, God, you stop me when things need to be stopped. Otherwise, I'm just going to keep moving ahead, and then you direct me. I think that's what walking in the Spirit looks like. Sometimes it's sitting and waiting, and you get that word, it's like, boom, do this. Most of the time, it's just, I'm just walking along, and the Spirit directs what's going to happen. So this involves the Word, prayer, worship. There's a quote. You got it there? This whole walking, keeping in step with the Spirit, Tim Keller says, this is a positive process. Not just giving things up, but it's a positive process of adding some things. It's an active process, something you do, and something more than simple obedience, though it is not less than simple obedience. Sometimes we just do because it's the obedient thing to do. The Holy Spirit is a living person who glories in and magnifies the work of Christ, of Jesus. Once you and I find the particular false beliefs in our flesh, which create an ungodly desire, we must replace that with Christ. Once the Holy Spirit just touches your heart and mind and says, It's that impatient spirit that I'm trying to get at right now. We must replace that with something else. This involves the Word, prayer, worship, praise, fellowship, It also means pulling out the weeds so that the weeds are not, the word is not choked out by the weeds and we bear fruit. The Judaizers were saying, the way to really succeed in this is just to do more so God will notice you, so you'd be more approved by God. And they would say, while we're at it, we look pretty good when we do that. And won't you notice, the Judaizers are saying, don't you notice how I'm doing in my Christian life? Fruit never grows in that kind of atmosphere. It never does. And we also don't bear fruit for our own consumption. We don't bear fruit for our own consumption. We bear it to share. We bear it to share. People around you are starving for love, for patience, for kindness, all the fruit of the Spirit. And when they find them in your life, you're a magnet. They're attracted to you for that. And I pray that it would be more and more on display in our own homes and then just permeate out from there. Another reason we bear fruit is because people come to Christ because of it. There's an evangelistic aspect to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And people come to Christ and Christ is glorified. So in short, Paul says, you want to know how to not believe a false gospel and fall back into self-justifying righteousness to earn merit and favor? He says the secret's the Holy Spirit. That's the secret, is the Holy Spirit. He gives us freedom from sin and from ourselves. He enables us to fulfill the law of love, to overcome the flesh, to bear fruit, and fruit changes us. In this one summary statement before we go to communion, grace frees me from obeying the law for my merit, that I might obey Jesus for His glory. Let me say it one more time. Grace frees me from obeying the law for my merit, that I might obey Jesus for His glory. As we go to communion this morning, I would ask that you consider as families the role of the Holy Spirit in opening your eyes to the elements. What the Holy Spirit did and is doing in your heart to make you more fruitful, more fit for the kingdom, having more of an eternal perspective, but the Spirit's role in that. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is active and alive and working in the life of every single believer. We don't hear anything new this morning. We hear reminders of what it means to walk in step with the Spirit. And I confess so often I try to figure things out on my own before the wheels fall off the cart, and then I say, oh yeah, I need help. I can't figure this out. Lord, I should have come to you earlier. Help, assist. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in our hearts and in our lives, and thank you for the elements that remind us of your ongoing work of sanctification, not just your death, your burial, and your resurrection, but our sanctification process before glorification happens. In Jesus' name, amen.